You've got your Bibles handy. It would be good to open them up to Mark chapter 10. And we've already had a little taste of part of the story. Thanks, Jennifer. So, yeah, thanks, Julie.
Morning, church. I'm reading from the New Living. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honour your mother and father." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then." They were now on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. The disciples were filled with awe, and the people following behind were overwhelmed with fear. Taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus once more began to describe everything that was about to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They'll sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, and kill him. But after 3 days he will rise again." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us a favour." "What's your request?" he asked. They replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honour next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering that I must be baptized with?" "Oh yes," they replied, "we are able." Then Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. So Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know whether you're very observant, but if you're visiting with us, it probably won't be anything special, but got a new Bible. I've had this on my bookshelf for a while. My old worn out one, I thought, no, I've got to take the step. So, and it is a nuisance when you need glasses, and it's a particular nuisance when you've lost your glasses here about 3 weeks ago. Don't know who pinched my glasses, but anyway, I hope they're working for you. And you've got to wait. No, I probably lost them somewhere. And you've got to wait for another pair. And it's a real nuisance when your old glasses are so scratched that it's not sure whether it's actually better using the glasses or not using them. So, here we go. Has anything ever happened that you didn't expect? I think everyone say, yeah, I've had a few things happen to me like that. Boys and girls, has anything happened to you that you didn't expect? Hey? Sometimes it does, doesn't it? I'm going to use some words that might sound a little bit strange to mix together, and you think, I wouldn't expect you to put those words together, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know whether you've had a wonderful confrontation. Has anybody here had a wonderful confrontation? Now, most of us go, confrontation. I don't like confrontation. If there's confrontation around, I just sort of, you know, try and slide away from it. I know there's a policeman in our presence, and he has to deal with confrontation all the time, and probably some of it isn't that wonderful. Probably for him or for the people that he has to confront, but anyway. But I look at this part of Matthew's Gospel, and Matthew's Gospel is really short and really to the point. Sorry, Mark's Gospel. Just checking to see if you're with me there. Jen's going, oh, he's lost the plot already. He's in the wrong book. She's right up there. I've got to be careful. Thanks, Jen, for doing the kids' talk. I don't think I need to preach. That was fantastic. But in this account, there are these wonderful confrontations that we need. And you know, we look at our culture today, and I think most of us are pretty shocked and concerned at kind of news report after news report, and they call it, you know, things that are happening in the Canberra bubble. Have you heard that one? Oh, the Canberra bubble. Yeah, we need to change the culture. Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about the problem with the culture a long time ago. And he said, because he had these smart guys come up to him, they were just going to put a question to him. It was kind of a confrontation thing. And they sort of put a trick question to him about divorce. And Jesus speaks to them in this wonderful confrontation where he actually confronts their hard-heartedness. And he says, you know, marriage is something sacred and something beautiful and something pure and something that you need to understand from God's perspective. And it's been a privilege to journey with William and Jen, and just share with them and them share with us about what it is to step into this from God's perspective. And the reason they want to be married on Resurrection Sunday is they want to testify to the greatness of God and what he has done in their life and what they would want their lives to reflect. They want their lives and their marriage to reflect the greatness of their Savior. And they don't want to take away from the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. But they want to say, this is where our life is. And to say to you, their family and their friends that will come, this is where life is. It's found in the living Lord Jesus. Because he wonderfully confronts our perceptions if we let him. And my prayer is today that in some way there will be a wonderful, a marvelous confrontation happening in your heart in some way. And when God confronts us with things, it is wonderful. It is good. We need it. And so he speaks about the brokenness in family, the brokenness in marriage. And he says, yeah, your hearts are hard, but what God created was good. And it was beautiful, and it was pure, and it was right. And there was a sense of oneness that no amount of illicit sex is ever going to come anywhere near. And the sad things, the appalling things we hear in the Canberra bubble, you know, there's a lakes entrance bubble too. The culture's not that great here either. And there needs to be a marvelous confrontation where God speaks into our lives about the way that is right and the way that is blessed and the way that is good. And the fact that marriage is something absolutely precious and sacred. He also brings some confrontation to his disciples in the story here, because there's mums and dads, and they're bringing their little children. Love seeing lots of kids here this morning. And there's little children there. Parents are sort of coming to say, I want you to go and just sit on Jesus' knee. And of course, you know, Jesus is this great person to spend time with, and kids felt completely comfortable with him. And so, you know, he's picking them up and he's laying his hands on them, he's blessing them. The disciples are saying, oh, come on, the kids are taking up too much of Jesus' time. There's more important people here. There's more important things to do. And they're trying to sort of get the kids out of their own. Jesus, they're rebuking the kids. What Jesus does, he rebukes the disciples. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. These little ones are precious to me. In fact, what they show, their receptiveness and their trust and their openness to me, is exactly what you blokes need. And so there's this marvelous confrontation that this pretty clever guy, Peter, needed to get in his heart and in his head. And I wonder whether this morning God has given you the opportunity to have a marvelous confrontation in your life, where you actually recognize a step that you really need to take in your life as you think about where you stand with this Lord Jesus. You know, children have this precious place. They weren't a nuisance value to Jesus. They weren't a waste of Jesus' time. In fact, they were highly valued. And Jesus said, let the little ones come to me. They were a model of receptiveness. Their responsiveness to him was exactly what the grown-ups needed to grasp. And Jesus took them in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Well, it wasn't finished there with the disciples, because I can sort of imagine, and this is where Jen told this story about Peter, sort of, and I could just get right in the picture there. I can imagine the deacons here, actually. You know, we see this couple come in the church, and they look like they're driving a pretty nice car. They're dressed pretty nice, and they just look like they have an air about them. They've got some, these people are well off. And, you know, Michael, get out there and shake their hand, you know. We need people like that in the church. You know, just think about the offering. And I can imagine the disciples going, this rich guy comes running up to Jesus. Strange thing for a rich guy to do, running up to Jesus. He falls on his knees before Jesus. I reckon the disciples are going, this is going to be good. We've got another one in the team and he's got money. You know, now would they think like that? I think they probably did. You read on and see that they're kind of amazed at what just happened. And the guy comes and he's got all his wealth and he's got all his list of all the things that he's done so well in his life, he thinks. But he wants to know from Jesus, how can he be sure about eternity? How can he be sure about facing death and whatever it is beyond the grave? And one of the lovely things about this marvelous, this wonderful confrontation, this guy that comes running up and falls to his knees and asks Jesus a good question. And Jesus puts his finger on the peril of wealth. Now, it would be easy for us to go, well, you know, I know a lot of people that are richer than me, so Jesus would be talking to people like that. You live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. You have the highest standard of living in the world, depending exactly on how Norway's going at the moment, because it's Australia and Norway. Enjoying the highest standards of living in the world. We are amongst the rich people. And we can trust in our riches. And we can also trust in the things that we think we're being pretty jolly good. But you know, the peril of trusting in yourself will undo you. And that's what this man was doing. He was trusting in himself. Now this wonderful confrontation, it was wonderful because, you know, it says Jesus looks at him. He looked at him and loved him. Not only did the guy ask a good question, not only was he in the right place to get the advice and the direction that he needed, but he was knowing the love of God. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What an amazing thing. You know, when God brings about a marvelous confrontation in your life, he does it because he loves you. And it's a good thing. And our prayer this morning was that the Spirit of God might be at work in us and that we might not miss out on hearing where he's wanting to confront things, that you might have a marvelous confrontation and you don't walk away the same as how you walked in. I don't know in the last weeks whether it's been, you know, last week when we talked about out of Philippians, when we talked about, you know, whatever's true and whatever's noble and whatever's pure and whatever is right. And if you're really with it, you'll know, gee, Michael, you got those the wrong way around because I've been memorizing it all week. Whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely and whatever is admirable. And if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things. And if that disturbed your heart and if you admit it, you think, Lord, I don't think like that, then there was something of a marvelous confrontation that God had orchestrated for you and for me to say, you can think altogether differently. You can set your heart on things completely differently to what you would naturally do. And it would be a marvelous confrontation. I could go back the week that Jeff preached. I'll go back the week before when I preached. And we could think about the things that God has said that would confront the things that we would naturally think or do. But you know, the tragedy is we get stuck with what we think. And what this guy thought about his righteousness and what he thought about his wealth was too much. And he went away sad. His face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth and he still wanted to keep control of his life. He still wanted the security and the significance that he'd known in that instead of trusting Christ. And the disciples were amazed by what just happened. And they themselves were confronted by, well, what does this really amount to in following Jesus? And Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Oh, I pray that your wealth might not hold you back from trusting Jesus, from allowing your heart to be marvelously confronted by the call of Jesus on your life. And the fact that you can trust everything into his hand. He said, seek first my kingdom and all these other things will be added to you. A similar promise here. But the confrontation, the marvelous confrontations continue. And in a sense, this is probably the most marvelous of the confrontations because while they were on their way to Jerusalem, and already the disciples had been some level of disturbance because they were living with a sense of astonishment as they followed him, and the other people that were part of the larger group that were following Jesus, they had a sense of being afraid, it says. So can you sense the anticipation? What is it that's happening? What's he leading us into? And then he says something very, very clearly, and it's amazing how, you know, it always amazes me how that Jesus time and time again points to the fact that he is very deliberately going to the cross. And he says here, this is one of those clear times, I tell you the truth, verse 29. I've jumped back. I'll go to verse 33 instead. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Is that not really, really, really clear? It is, isn't it? Really clear, really to the point. But you know, it's amazing how we think. You know, when God says something to you really clearly, sometimes there's an argument going on in your head really quickly. Yes, but I don't want that to happen. And we see a number of occasions where, you know, even one time, Peter, a really clever guy, Peter takes Jesus aside and says, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. You need to wake up to yourself about saying things like that. Slight license there, but probably in the Aramaic, so. But that was the gist, wasn't it? No, Lord, that will never happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Our thinking gets locked into what we want. And if Jesus would just fit in with it, that would be great. But that's not a marvelous confrontation. That's just you being in control of your life. That's not following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's just getting him to try and follow you. And that's not going to happen. There is no life in that. And here Jesus holds out, in a sense, the most wonderful of confrontations. And the disciples were astonished and those about them were afraid because Jesus speaks of his death. And Jesus confronts death. And we know that the Bible says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. If you've lived a while and walked with people who know Jesus, you will know that they have faith in the one who has destroyed death. Your body will wear out and so will mine. And many of us have walked with people we love and we have seen this enemy that we cannot beat on our own. But in trusting Christ, who confronts death, your death, and my death himself, opens a way for us to know real life. And he makes it really clear. Now we can be stuck in our thinking, or we can look to the one who says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In John chapter 10, he says again, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the most marvelous thing that Jesus said that he would do and that we celebrate that he has done. That he would face your death. That he would bear your punishment. That he would suffer your separation from God. That he would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus marvelously confronts death. And he tells his disciples what was going to happen to him. He told them many times. But because they were stuck in the way they were thinking, because we can be stuck in the way that we think, we can miss out on this most wonderful confrontation. Now there are two other wonderful confrontations here. There's the confrontation with his disciples, with James and John, whose egos were getting in the road of the purposes of God, and that had to be confronted. And then there's a marvelous confrontation with a blind man who the disciples decided it would be good if he shut up and didn't bother Jesus. But Jesus called him and asked him what he wanted, and Jesus confronted the very real physical disabilities that this man had. And I'm not going to go into that. But I just want to say this in the light of what we will be moving towards this week and in the light too of what will happen today. Because Jesus asked these disciples whether they would be able to drink the cup that he was about to drink and face the baptism that he would be baptized with. And they thought that they could, but they didn't know what they were saying. Today is a day of celebrating a wonderful confrontation, a confrontation that Christine has had over a number of years, even as a teenager when she accepted Christ as her Saviour and was born again. And the confrontation that his word has brought to her heart, and as she has come to understand what it truly means to follow Jesus. And it's a great thing for us to celebrate today. You know, when we're baptized, we are demonstrating this wonderful confrontation. We're being baptized into his death. Baptism is really a burial service as well as a resurrection. It's saying, Lord, I seriously understand now that I know that you died in my place. I want to identify with you and identify with your death. But I also know that I need to be identified with, and I want to now live united with you and raised with you. And baptism is a lovely picture of a wonderful confrontation. And I don't know whether you've faced that in your life, whether you've come to the place personally of allowing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the author of life, the one whom your knee will bow one day, either in this life or when you stand before him as judge. You will bow the knee and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. My earnest desire, my prayer is that if you have not come to that place of allowing this wonderful confrontation to happen in your life where you know you need a Saviour in Christ, you know you need your sins forgiven, you know you need to have resurrection life, you know you need to belong to Christ, there needs to come a place of yieldedness and not resistance and not providing your own ideas and your own thinking which rides above what Jesus is calling you to. So as we are glad to stand with Christine, may we examine our own hearts and say, Lord, have I allowed this wonderful confrontation to happen in my life? I just see the way that you deal with people. So many different situations. You know, the six of them here. Six different situations where attitudes and actions are confronted by the Lord. May it be that we know this one who is Jesus, who is Lamb of God, whose name is worthy, as we have just sung. And may we know the steps that he is putting before us as he confronts the natural ways that we would go and wonderfully directs us into his purposes, into his ways. Let's pray. Father, there are many things and many thoughts that flood our minds. There are many things that would subtly or very directly draw us away from a yieldedness. Lord, a childlike trust in you. And Lord, a responsiveness that perhaps children model better than us adults. Father, so often we can hang on to the things that we think and the direction that we want our lives to take and the things that we've put our trust in, or even our ideas about you, which we hold on to so tight. And our idea of what we think you should do. Oh, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in each of our lives. We thank you for the way that you do bring about a wonderful confrontation in our hearts. Bring us to that place of yieldedness and trust. Bring us to the place where we say, no, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, bring us to that place where we have found a fortress in the living God. where we've made the sovereign Lord our refuge. Lord, sorry for the many times where we've been so easily drawn away and our thinking has been out of line and our actions have so quickly followed. We thank you, Lord, that you show us by the way that you dealt with your disciples and the people and the crowds that gathered about you. We thank you for such great grace, great kindness and great love. Lord, lead us, we pray. And we thank you for the wonderful confrontation that's happening even now in our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name.